We believe that the Word of God speaks to every area of life, right? Right. We're a little quiet tonight. And that's what it means to have a biblical Christian worldview, that we believe the Word of God is our directive in all areas of life. And that's what the Life and Legacy series is all about, to understand that God's Word speaks to who He is, and it speaks to how He's designed the family and how He wants us to live ethically and what happens when we die, just every area of life. Who created government? Why should we obey government? And all these different areas. And so the Word of God, what we're doing in this Life and Legacy series is applying it to all these areas of life. I was just watching the news just before I came over here tonight, and they had an anthropologist on there who made this fascinating discovery that 2.5 million years ago, there was a group of people that he feels went extinct. And the reason that they didn't make it with the other types of cavemen-type people is because of their diet. And the way that he came up with their diet was because he had a jawbone and the teeth were bigger than more modern-day jawbones. And so they must have had a very picky diet. And since their diet was not as versatile as others, they went extinct 2.5 million years ago. And there's this whole thing about this man that was formulated by this guy. I was listening to that, and I thought to myself, this is an educated adult here. How can you possibly put your stock in a concoction like that you have no way to prove that or anything like that? Now, it's amazing. But where does that start? It starts with the denial of God. And if God is not there, then you have to come up with some other reason for why we're here. That's why studies like this are so important, because we have answers for them. And there is no other worldview that makes more sense than the Christian worldview, where life fits because God created life and God's revealed what life is all about. So tonight we have the second to the last topic, and we're going into this topic of economics, economics or economics. And the beginning of understanding this area of how we handle our resources, I believe, is found in 1 Chronicles. So let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in your Bibles. There's two key verses that are absolutely foundational to our understanding of what we have and how we use what we have. How many of you know that we live in the richest nation in the world? Maybe not the wealthiest as far as money. I think some of the Arab countries may even be more rich with that, but certainly the lifestyle we have is far and beyond other nations. We live in this abundance. What does God want us to do with all this abundance? Here in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O God, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.'" Father in heaven, and we do that tonight as we go into your word. Now guide us by your Holy Spirit into all the truths that you have for us today. Thank you for revealing to us what life is all about and how you desire for us to live. We praise you and thank you for this now, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. What a powerful verse, and it's packed with truth. Not only is all that's in the heavens and the earth God's, but He is the one that gives us the power to gain wealth and to be great. He is in much more control than we understand. Amen? He is awesome and He is great. And what a joy it is to get to know Him. So that's foundational in our understanding of what to do with what we have. First of all, it all belongs to God. How many people feel like it all belongs to us? You know, no one's going to raise your hand, I know that. But sometimes we get the feeling that I worked for it, so I deserve it. Right. I worked for it, so I'm entitled to it. I put in the time of my education and my disciplines, and I worked hard, and I should be able to spend the money that I have and use the resources that I have any way that I want. That is the American mentality in many ways. And we're going to find out that that is in a totally different worldview than the Christian worldview. Because ultimately, everything that we have belongs to God. Here in Psalm 24 also says, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So God owns everything. Now the word economics in the Greek comes from two Greek words, oikos and nomia, the rule of the house. That's basically where the word comes from. And it means the rule or management of family resources and the management of or the expenditure of our money. So when we talk about economics, we're talking about the order that God has given us and how to handle all we have. That's what the word basically means. And every worldview has a view of economics. Every worldview has an idea of how we should spend our money. Now, how important is this area of economics to God? Very important verse here in Luke chapter 16, 10 through 15. Would you turn there with me? Luke chapter 16, 10 through 15. This is an awesome verse for many purposes. Great directives. It says here in Luke 16, verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. So God gives us a tremendous insight into human nature here. If you find people who can't be trusted with a very little bit, who don't honor the little things in life, who aren't faithful to the little things in life, don't put them over very much because they're not going to handle that. That's an insight into human nature. If then you have not been faithful, look at this, with unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? So Jesus makes a correlation here between how we handle money and how we handle the truths of God's word. The conscientiousness and the responsibility with which we handle our money and the conscientiousness and responsibility with which we handle the truth of God. If you can't be faithful in money, how can God entrust you with greater riches, true riches? And if you have not been faithful, again, in what belongs to another, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve God and money at the same time. That means money being your goal in life. I just want to be rich. I want more money. If you make that your goal, you cannot be following the Lord. That's a powerful statement right there, and Jesus gives us some great insights there. In this verse, Jesus equates how we handle our money and the quality of our spiritual life. This is in the Crown Ministries course. If we handle money properly, according to the principles of Scripture, our fellowship with Jesus is going to grow. But if we don't, our fellowship with Him is going to suffer. He correlates these two things together. Now, we might not do that, but this is how important this area is to God. Now, here's some biblical guidelines concerning our money and possessions. And again, tonight, in 45 minutes or so, we're not going to be able to do an exhaustive study of all the Bible has to say about money. But it is one of the first and foremost subjects in all of Scripture. Does everybody know that? There's more verses on money than almost anything else. Faith, prayer, anything. Because it's a huge area for us. Why is money such a big area for people? Why do you think? All right. Okay, so it motivates us to work. It's incentive. We're inherently selfish, which means we want to promote ourselves. And one of the great ways to do that is have more money, do more things. You were saying, Lauren? Keeps us in check. Money does. Oh, boy. Yeah, we try to get out of check a lot. Well, here's some principles. First of all, guard your desire. These are biblical insights into this area of handling finances in our life, okay? And some Christians are dynamically effective in this area. They have learned the principles. God is blessing them. Their houses are in order. They're not under a lot of financial stress and pressure. They're following biblical principles, and God is blessing that part of their life. And they're growing in the Lord. Others are not doing a real good job with their finances. They're not making good choices. They're not operating according to biblical standards, and they're suffering in their life, and they're stressed, and they're falling into anxiety and worry, all those things that God tells us not to do, and it's stressing their relationship with the Lord too. There's real correlation here. Number one, guard your desire for wealth. I'd like you to turn to these scriptures, would you please, so you can mark them. And if we can do it quickly, we won't take much time here. This is an extremely important passage here in 1 Timothy, one of Paul's last letters. And again, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is telling him to give these kind of directives. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's read from, let's read verse 1 on down to about 11. It says, "Let all those who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have," now this is a great insight into those who have Christian bosses, if you work for a Christian, "those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." Don't take advantage of a Christian boss. Don't ask him to make special allowances in your life because you're a brother or sister in Christ. Don't do that. This is a clear directive here. And that happens a lot. You know, don't think you can get away with things other employees can't. Or you could do things, maybe if you had a worldly boss, you can do things with a Christian boss that maybe you wouldn't do for a worldly boss. You don't take advantage of Christian employers. And this is huge in the body of Christ. I know of many brothers, especially brothers who have companies, who have come to me and say, "Doug, I'm just not sure I'm going to hire Christians anymore. They give me more problems than non-Christians." And I say, "Why is that?" And time again, it's because they want me to make special allowances for them that others don't ask me to do. And this verse says, don't do that. So it's contrary to God's word. Then, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. This is one of the scriptures that tell us that what Paul was teaching in the New Testament and Peter and James were teachings that were passed on by Christ. Okay. And he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So they were trying to twist the teaching of Christ, saying, you know, if you're a believer, this is a real advantage to you in life to make more money. Do you think America has bought into that? Christianity sells? Yeah. This is speaking to that whole thing here. You know, the godliness is a means to gain. It's all in the context here of money. "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." We're going to talk about that in a minute. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take almost anything out of the world." Can't take anything out of the world, right? So we brought nothing in, and we can't take anything out. So whose is it that we have? It's God's, not ours. "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire," this is the scripture first of all, guard your desire for wealth, "those who desire to be rich fall into temptation." So this is a warning from God. "Into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." What happens when we desire to be rich? That becomes a focus of our life. We're set up for temptations in areas that we might not have been before. It's a snare. It causes us to be irrational and senseless, and we're plunged into ruin and destruction. And how many of us have seen that happen? Yeah. "For the love of money," money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's the desire for money that is the root of all kinds of evil. "It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So, the scriptures are telling us, guard your heart against desiring money. Desiring money. There's a pursuit of wealth in our nation as being the answer to our problems, because with money comes the power to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Comes the power to buy the house I want, the car I want, do the recreation that I want. For some people, God blesses them with riches. Everything they touch turns to gold. God has made some people very wealthy, and He's also made some people to be very poor. And those who are destined to be poor, nothing that they try really succeeds in this area of wealth. Because Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. There are some people that they're just not going to get out of a certain financial lifestyle. They desire to get into another lifestyle, and they'll do everything they can to get into that lifestyle, going into deep debt, going to Las Vegas and trying to hit the slot machines and to hit that $50,000, and they'll gamble and everything because they don't want the lifestyle that they have. They want something greater than that. It's a desire for riches. That is a trap for us. Let God be the God over that. Can we do that? Can we have enough faith that God will cause us to be in the echelon that He wants us to be? Yeah. I know of brothers and sisters who cannot stay out of the million-dollar bracket. They can't stay out of that bracket. Everything they touch turns to gold. You know? I know brothers and sisters who've lost everything and gained it all back. And then I know others who have just striven for that. You know what the Bible says? You can write these in your notes or not in your notes. Proverbs 12:11. He who chases after fantasies will have his fill of poverty. That's a powerful verse. That's a gambling verse there, I think. He who chases after fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Don't be chasing after that. Don't let that be the hunger and desire of your heart. You have to have that for God alone. Also, Proverbs 21, verse 5, wealth hastily gotten soon dwindles. There was an old saying that comes out of that verse. Easy come, easy go. But wealth hastily gotten soon dwindles. Why is that? Why is it that people who win the lotto and they win the $90 million and the $50 million, why is that on an average most all of them after 5 years are in deeper debt than they were when they started? Why is that? Because they don't know how to handle that much money. It's just too much money for them to handle. So, guard your desire for wealth. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, it says there. And it also says in this passage, be content. Now, is that easy? Why is that so difficult for us to be content? Because we're selfish and we want more by nature. You know, I've said this before, but in the Greek, there is no word for greed. You see greed translated many times in the Bible, but there's no Greek word for greed. You know what the word is? More. That's what the Greek word is for greed. More. I just want more of whatever it is. More money. More stuff. More fame. More accolades. Greedy for those kind of things. Philippians 4:11 gives us an insight into this here. Hold your finger in Timothy. Go back to Philippians. And here's a verse that I'd like you to mark also in this area. And what I pray is that as parents, we'll go home and talk to our children about these things because it's very important for them to know how to handle money at a young age. How many of you wish you would have training how to handle finances at a young age? Boy, and have biblical guidelines. This is an interesting and very important insight. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, not that I am speaking of being in need. Paul here is talking about money also. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. The reason I point this out is because contentment is a learned attitude. It does not come naturally to us. Normally we want more. That is our nature. Our sinful nature wants more. We learn to be content through the different things that God brings into our life. And contentment means, if you look it up in a dictionary, sufficient. That which is sufficient, that which is enough, that which satisfies, that which we are at peace with. That's contentment. And it's something that we have to learn. And what has Paul said? I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Listen to that. I've learned the secret of facing hunger in abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So what's the secret of finding contentment, whether we have nothing or whether we have a lot? It's that Jesus is in control of everything. And I find my rest in Him alone. I can do all things through Christ. I can handle nothing. I can handle deep need. And I can also handle abundance as I keep my eyes on Him who strengthens me to do everything. That's the way we handle these different times of life. And all of us, if we could stand up here, we could give testimony after testimony of things we've learned about finances, right? Some can be used as good examples and some can be used as bad examples. Amen? Good and bad. So being content is a learned attitude. Now, another thing that we have to understand is because of this lack of contentment in our lives, debt has become a lifestyle in America. And there's something else that goes along with debt that is becoming more and more of a lifestyle, and that is bankruptcy. People are just going ahead and maxing out their cards and getting $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 in debt to where there is no way they can even meet the interest payments on the credit cards that they have, and so they decide to file bankruptcy. Now, some of you may have had to go through the pain of bankruptcy, and you know what that is. That's very tough. But it's actually becoming a lifestyle in America. And is that biblical? No, it's not biblical, because God says, pay what you owe. But we get ourselves into situations, and we get into deep debt. I just, Gene just printed me out something off the internet. It said, this is in Newsmax, and this was October 20th. Personal military debt is a security concern. Debt for our troops that are going in debt. Thousands of U.S. troops are being barred from overseas duty because they are so deep in debt that they are considered security risks. According to the Associated Press and their review of military records, the number of troops has climbed dramatically in the past few years. And while they appear to represent a small percentage of U.S. military personnel, the increase is occurring at a time when armed forces are stretched thin by Iraq and Afghanistan. And what it says is they are open to bribery and being bought off on the fields because they're so deep in debt they need to get out of debt. It's a huge problem in America. And our children, we have to know the biblical guidelines, and our children definitely need to know the biblical guidelines. Humanism, with its focus on self-autonomy and not being accountable to any other rules, external rules or anything like that, are causing our young people to make serious, serious errors and choices in how they handle their finances. With young people graduating from college right now, it is not uncommon for them to be $80,000 to $100,000 in debt before they even get out of the chute in life, you know. And financial stress and pressure is the number one cause of marital stress and separation, financial pressure. So it's huge with our young people right now. But God gives us protection. He gives us guidelines. He gives us warnings. That's why this is important. This is why economics is such an important part of a worldview, to know that God's Word speaks to all this. Be generous. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17. Look at 1 Timothy 6 again. And here's what it says. I love this passage of Scripture because this passage of Scripture speaks to those who have a lot of money. Now, compared to the world, how many in here have a lot of money compared to the rest of the world? You bet. Now, all of us do. We might not think it, but there are also those who have a lot of money to where they don't have to worry. They don't have the worries that other people have. As for the rich in this present age, now here's some guidelines, especially for the very wealthy. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty. Oh, why would wealthy people be haughty? Is that a characteristic of wealthy people? I made it. If you just work a little harder and make wiser choices, you could make it too. They don't acknowledge God. God being the source. The Bible says many times He is the one who causes somebody to gain wealth. Not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Can anybody think of a time when the uncertainty of riches was really prominent in America? And a lot of people who set their hopes on riches committed suicide? The Great Depression. That was a case in point. Lost everything in the Great Depression. And if we see another collapse of our economy to where all the stocks collapse, no more 401ks. I mean, if we had a major economic collapse, how many know that's possible? That's possible. Those who are putting their trust in that are going to be devastated. But those who aren't, and there can be wealthy people who aren't, are going to be solid as ever because they know God's in charge. God wants us to prepare ourselves for that, to keep our eyes on Him. You can't serve God and money. You can't be pursuing both at the same time. If you pursue God, He'll give you the wealth that you need. He meets all of our needs in abundance as we walk according to His guidelines and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is by His grace and the power of His Holy Spirit. This isn't some religious thing that we do. It's being guided by God Himself within us in what He wants. So it's telling the rich, it goes on to say, don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. There it is again. You can't serve God and money. Set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Is it wrong to enjoy what we have? No. God gives us things to enjoy in America. If you ski at Winter Park or Sol Vista, you are performing an area of sports that most all the people in the world will never be able to enjoy. Never. I get on the ski slopes, and that's something that comes to me all the time. Lord, thank you for being up here in this absolutely gorgeous place and all this soft snow. And 80% of the people in this world or more will never be able to experience this. Thank you for the means to do this. Can we give God glory in that? Yes, because He gives us everything to enjoy. But what are the rich to do? Don't put your hope on the riches. Put your hope on God. And they are, verse 18, they are to do good and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share. So those are clear guidelines for those who have a lot of money. And that's us too. Be rich in good works. Be ready to share. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves. Listen to this. As a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Money is not where life is, right? Truly life is where Christ is, setting our hope on that. And as we become channels of His blessing, as we are led by the Holy Spirit to give what we have, and not foolishly and not flippantly, but being guided and led by God, we're taking a hold of what life truly is, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Most people cannot handle a lot of money. Most people can't. There are those who can, and they are very generous. And it's very difficult for those who are very wealthy because they're always being tapped by people in need because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank the God for the wisdom, and I've been a part of some of these things where we don't have to give to every need that comes by. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. But this is talking about the attitude. Lord, if you want me to share whatever I have at any time, I'll do it. Because my eyes aren't set on this. This is not where my security is. I love what a sign said outside of a house that was absolutely destroyed in New Orleans by Katrina. I don't know if you saw this. It was a big piece of plywood, and it said in big letters, "This was not our life." I love that. The house was just nothing. This was not our life. Praise Jesus. Okay, be generous. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Also, the Bible indicates that we are not to worry, but trust God. Therefore, this is Luke chapter 12, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. How many are able to do that every day, not to be anxious? Yikes. That's not easy to do. You know, the only way we can do that is to fix our eyes on God and know that He's in charge one day at a time. Or else we just crumble under anxiety and the stress of worry. We tend toward that. But God's Word says, do not be anxious. In other words, don't be stressed out about your life, what you're going to eat or about your body, what you will put on. I want you to see the Greek tenses in here, by the way. It's future tense. Fear and worry and anxiety always have to do with the future. What's going to happen? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if that happens? And Jesus cautions us, don't do that. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient. Don't get into the realm of what if. If we start entertaining thoughts, what if this happens, what if that happens, that is Satan's realm. And Satan has a field day with us in that realm. We got to stay out of the realm of what if and live in the realm of what is in every day. So don't be anxious about your life. God, if he clothes the grass and he takes care of all of his creation and those little birds, I never seen a little bird sweat. There's no anxiety in the fox in our yard or any of the animals saying, oh no, what's going to happen to me? God feeds them. If he so feeds the animals and causes everything to grow, how much more is he going to feed you who are made in the image and likeness of God, which is what we're talking about on Sunday mornings? The only ones of all creation that he made in his image. How much more will he take care of us? So then Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, have faith in God. Great guidelines in this whole area of money. Deuteronomy chapter 8, also another guideline here. Know that wealth is from the Lord. Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives power to get wealth. What God was saying in Deuteronomy 8 was to the nation of Israel, and you can look at, it's a very powerful chapter in the Bible. The children of Israel are going into Canaan land, and God comes to them and says, now watch out. When you go into Canaan land, and I give you victory, and you move into houses that you did not build, and you start working vineyards that you did not plant, and everything is there for you, beware lest you be puffed up with pride and forget the Lord your God. For it is he who gives the power to get wealth, not you. And make sure you honor the Lord. That's what God was telling them all through the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. He was cautioning them. Why was he cautioning them? Because we tend to get prideful. We tend to get arrogant. We tend to think it was us that did it. And God is giving us reality of life. We can't do anything apart from him. We can't even breathe apart from him. Right? It says in James chapter 3, if the Lord wills, we will live. That's a big word. We will live and we will do this or that. He says, woe to you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go out and do business. We're going to trade and get a lot of gain. He says, watch what you're saying. What's your life? You're just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. See, it's God's always cautioning us through his word to fix our eyes on him and to be faithful to him. Okay, and then in Matthew 22, Jesus, again, a very significant time in the life of Christ when they came to him and they were wondering about taxes. Do we have to pay taxes to this heathen government? The Jews were saying to him, this government that exploits the people, this government that misuses our money, are we really supposed to give our money to them? And Jesus takes a coin, and his illustration was so simple and so profound. He says, whose inscription is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. He says, and you give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and you give to God what's God's. Wow. That's a powerful teaching there with regard to our money. How many hate to pay taxes? You know, oh, man. But Romans, you can put in another verse in the margin of your notes there, I think is very important. Romans chapter 13, verse 7, when it talks about government, it says, pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Very simple. And so God covers that base. Why does God give us those kind of directives in his word? Because he knows we struggle with that. He's given us directives to live the way he wants us to live, not the way we want to live. Because our sin nature is very selfish and very self-centered. And we lean strongly to self-autonomy. We don't want any laws. We're lawless by nature. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We're all light. We all have that within us. And so God's word gives us these directives. Now when he says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's, what is God's? Well, that's in the second part of your notes right here. And there's several scriptures here, and I wish we had more time to go into all of this. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, it's one of your fill in the blanks, and with the first fruits of your produce. So this is right off the top of our increase. Whatever our increase is, we are to honor God with our wealth. How are we to do that? In Malachi chapter 3, 8 through 12, turn with me to Malachi, would you? It's the last book of the Old Testament. These are all very, very important verses. here in Malachi, the whole, as we well know, and most of you know, the whole book of Malachi is a book of complaining. The people were complaining to God why God wasn't blessing them and why they didn't see His hand on their lives. And so God's answering their complaints. And here in Malachi chapter 3, the Lord says to them in verse 7, the last part, "Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say," God is saying, "you people say, how shall we return to you?" And God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Yet you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions and offerings." Tithes and offerings. "You are cursed with a curse." This is a powerful passage here. "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation, of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse." What is the full tithe? What does the word tithe mean? A tenth. 10%. 10%. Not 9.8, because that's not a full tithe. God knows human nature. This isn't some legalistic religious guideline. God gives us this because He knows, left to ourselves, we will give Him the leftovers. We won't honor God the way God wants to be honored. So we need rules and guidelines. We've already established that with our study of the law, right? Because of our nature, we need rules and guidelines. Some people say, this is legalistic. This is Old Testament. This is not Old Testament. This is a guideline. And I put in your notes why I don't feel like this was just Old Testament law. But it says, bring your tithes into the storehouse. Where's the storehouse? What is a storehouse? That's where you're fed. So the tithes are support the local church. That's what tithes do. Do you realize that if you have 10 families in a church, and all those families tithe, the minister or the leader of that church will have an income at the medium income of those 10 people. 10 people tithe. That's how God finances His work, through the faithful giving of the people. I thank God we have many faithful givers in this church. That's why we've been able to do what we do here. "That there may be food in my house. Thereby," and this is one of the few times, I think there's one other time, and I wish tonight I could come up with it, where God says, "Put me to the test." Normally He says, "Don't test the Lord," but here He says, "You put me to the test." "And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down upon you a blessing until there is no more need." He doesn't just say, "I'll pour down on you finances." He says, "I will bless you." One of the ways we're cursed is things fall apart in our life and suck all of our money out of that. One of the ways the blessing of the Lord comes is those things don't happen at a lesser degree. I look over here at Todd, and Todd, years ago, this was a very important verse for you, because you were known around as the guy who had cars breaking down all the time, one of those things. Todd came to me one day, we were riding to the jail, I think, we were going out to jail, and you said, "Pastor Doug, what's this thing about tithing?" And we talked about that. And you started tithing, and God started blessing that, right? I wish Todd had time to tell you that testimony, but we have a lot of testimonies. He put God to the test. God says, "I will rebuke the devourer," whatever is devouring these things in our life, "so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." God is always, always there to promote the witness and the splendor of God. He wants the nations to know that He is the Lord God Almighty. But when the people were treating the things of the Lord lightly, when they were complaining, and then their fields weren't producing what they should produce, and they didn't see the blessing of the Lord, God says, "Here is why the devourer is let loose in your life, because you're not honoring me. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what's God's." And that's a clear, clear teaching of Scripture. If you've never entered into the joy of honoring the Lord with at least the tithe, you need to start doing that. Because the tithe belongs to the Lord. And that's what these Scriptures are saying. That's not everything belongs to the Lord, but especially the tithe belongs to God. Then it goes on to say here, because some people say, "Well, Doug, that's Old Testament. That's the law, and we've been delivered from the curse of the law." How many have heard that before? The ones that don't tithe. Okay. They'll stand on the Old Testament promises, though, but not the commands. here, Genesis 14 and Genesis 28 are two passages in your notes for this one specific reason. The tithe was instituted before the law was instituted. Abram tithed to God when he met Melchizedek, and he gave a tenth of all of his increase to the Lord at that time. And Jacob also, when he had the vision of the ladder and the angels descending in that time, he said, I will tithe and give a tenth of all that I have to you. That was before Moses ever wrote the law. Before it was instituted in the law, it was a principle of life, and I believe it still is today. That's why I believe in Matthew 28:23, here in your notes, when Jesus was talking to the Jews, and he was talking to them about the things that they do, he says, you tithe of all of these things, the mint, the dill, the cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. And then he goes on to say, these you ought to have done. You ought to keep tithing, but not neglect the weightier matters. He reaffirmed that from the law, even in the New Testament and in his teaching. So I agree with what Crown Ministry says here. Oh, and by the way, in the Old Testament, also in your notes, Deuteronomy 15 says that God did not limit the giving of the people to just the tithe. If you look at the whole Old Testament, it was the spirit of giving. He says, you shall open your hand to him and to lend to him sufficient for his need, whatever it will be. You know, there's an attitude of giving. This isn't some religious bondage or legalistic rule that we have to do in order to please God. This is a principle of life in our lives. God doesn't need our money. We need to honor him. Amen? That's the principle of this. It's not that God can't function if we don't tithe. It's that we need to tithe in order to honor God with our hearts and to keep everything that we have, understanding it all comes from him, and that keeps us free from anxiety. And it's tithes and contributions. So I believe what Crown Ministries reiterated here, for Christians, the tithe should be the beginning of their giving, not the summation of their giving, not the limit of their giving. It's just the starting point. Then contributions and generosity as the Holy Spirit leads us. You cannot outgive God. Then again, that leads into the teachings, more teaching in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15. Turn with me to that passage here. Would you please, 2 Corinthians 9. This is an extremely important passage of Scripture in this area. There is so much in the Word of God in this area because it's such a big deal with us. It will either trap us or it will free us. Either one. And you students that are here, you young adults, when should a person start tithing? Should it be when you go into high school, when you graduate from high school, when you graduate from college, or when you get married? When you start making money. Thank you. That's when you begin to learn to honor God, when you start making money. No? If you have a dollar, we train our children. If you get a dollar for babysitting, you tithe that to the Lord. All of your increase. And you let God be God in what you can afford to buy after that or to give. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15. The point is this. This is how this verse begins. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly. Now here's the attitude of handling our wealth. This is an attitude in the area of economics. Whoever sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is a principle. What we sow, we reap. If we're stingy, we're going to reap that. If we're generous, we're going to reap generosity. Each one must give as he is made up in his mind. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is not religious obligation. This is an attitude of our hearts. And each one, he has to give as far as what he's made up in his mind, not under compulsion. Has anybody here ever been to a meeting when you felt manipulated and compulsed to give a certain amount? And the Bible says, don't give under compulsion. My wife and I have a principle in that when we're in a conference or something like that and they want to take a big offering and there's all this emotion, they'll have somebody come up with a testimony and everything, and it's an emotionally charged atmosphere and we're feeling uncomfortable and we can't quite hear what God's saying, we take the envelope, we take it home and pray about it. We tend not to give in those emotionally charged situations. We take it home, and some people say, you know, you got to give right then. You got to get people to give right then, because when they get home and think about it, they won't. But you know what? We need to be led by the Holy Spirit, and that's what this is telling us right here. Don't give under compulsion. Some of you have heard me tell this story. It is so funny. One of my Hispanic brothers down in Denver, and if you haven't, if you've heard it, just bear with me. But he went to a meeting as a very young Christian one time. And this guy at the meeting said, everybody take out your wallets. And so he took out his wallet. He was watching. And then the guy says, take the biggest bill out of your wallet and wave it in the air. And so he took it out and waved it in the air. Now put it in the offering as it comes by. And everybody's putting it in the offering. And when he came back, he says, that was really interesting. I didn't understand that. I said, Bob, why? He said, my biggest bill was my public service bill. So I went ahead and I put that in there. You know. Thanks. Handling my public service for me. We're not to give under compulsion, but we are to give cheerfully. It is a blessing to give to God. It is a blessing to know that He's Lord over all, right? I find it a principle that when a Christian is reluctant to give to God, or they say they can't afford to tithe, or these kinds of things, they have a money focus. And normally, those brothers and sisters are filled with a lot of anxiety and a lot of stress. Normally. Because God's got principles in His Word right here that He has given us the grace and the presence of His Holy Spirit to follow, right? He wants to live His life through us. We don't have a care in the world. We don't have to make these things our focus. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the unbelievers have to worry about their life, what they're going to eat and where they're going to have their money. That's a different realm. That's a different kingdom. Not so with my kids. I take care of you. You honor me. You walk with me. You keep your eyes on me. And I'll meet all your needs. It doesn't mean God gives us dollar for dollar. Some people have an idea of when they give money, they're going to reap money. That is not what I've seen. They reap blessing in many other ways. But all those things have to do with all of our needs being provided. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, goes on to say, verse 8, and God is able. How many of you know God is able? How many remember the song, He is able? He is able. Ever hear that? I know my Lord is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He is able. To make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. How about that? That's a great refrigerator verse. You may abound in every good work. So does God want us to spend it all on ourselves? No. No. Giving, good works, finding out where needs are around us, our time, our energy, our resources, not hoarding. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So here's the rewards are not always monetary. A lot of it has to do with our walk with God, the transformation in our lives. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And then it goes on, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Praise God for that. So that's what He wants. There's an attitude of giving here. And the ultimate result of giving is bringing glory to Almighty God, which is what we live for. Is that awesome or what? So we thank God for that and thank Him that we're His. We are stewards. Here again, Crown Ministries, I like some of these quotes. If you believe that you own a single possession, if you own it, God doesn't own it, this is mine. I've worked for this, or this is something that I... Lord, you can take everything in my life, but don't take this one thing. This is mine. Then circumstances surrounding that possession will be reflected in your attitude. If it is a favorable situation, you'll be happy. If it's an adverse circumstance, you'll be discontent. How many times have I seen people get the car that they wanted, finally, only to have someone back into it and dent it? And you know what? They get ticked about that. You know, now we can get upset, you know, about dents, but when it's everything to us, It just destroys our relationship with the Lord. Our joy robs us of everything. God doesn't want us to wrap ourselves around things like that. When we acknowledge God's ownership, that fill in the blank, over all we have, our possessions, our money, our resources, every decision becomes a spiritual decision. I firmly believe that. If God is in charge of everything, how we use everything is to be led by the Lord, and we have to give God access to all of that. Because we're not living for ourselves. Christ is living his life through us. Amen? No longer do we ask, Lord, what should I do with my money? The question will be, Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? Because you've given me this for a reason. If God blesses you with a gift or an inheritance, one of the first questions is, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? I know what I'd do with it if I had the choice. Is that what you want me to do, or is there something else? And you'd be amazed if we're truly available to God and we're not saying, Lord, do whatever you want, but I'm not going to give this part. You know, if we do that, we're not going to be led by the Lord very easily. If we let him have it, boy, it's amazing what he can do. Biblical stewardship views God as the owner of everything. Every person is accountable to God for the use of whatever he has. And that's true in the Scriptures. Matthew 25. Every person is responsible as a steward and is to maximize the owner's return on his investment by using it to serve others. Jesus gave a very specific illustration here. So this use of property can only occur in a society in which property is privately owned. Each one of us has private property. That's why capitalism was founded on biblical principles, so that each one can be held accountable to God and we can each be motivated by our pursuit of God to do what he wants us to do with our resources. Okay? Now, there's some other worldviews, and we're going to go through this real quickly here. Socialism. Secular humanism. So in your chart there, for the Christian, we don't even have one for that one there. But it's private ownership. In humanism, they lean more towards socialism. Socialism is an economic system based on the abolition of private ownership, to where the government owns everything. And communism is one of the examples of a socialized state. Now, there's different ways. Socialized medicine. How many of you are from Canada? Canada has socialized okay, Brad, you know that. My son-in-law. Socialized medicine in Canada, right? It's not all socialistic, but that part is. And you have HMOs that lean more toward a socialistic kind of thing. But we have to understand, in the realm of a humanistic worldview, this is very big for them. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in those kind of things. So many, not all humanists, but many in that worldview will promote this socialistic state where the government owns everything and then delves out to everybody equally, so to speak. Many humanists see socialism, says Robert Schaefer, as a vital element of humanism. Cloris Lamont, which is a powerful champion of humanism in the United States, very influential guy, championed socialism since the early 1930s. He says, I am a convinced believer in socialism as the best way out for America and the world. So far as the United States is concerned, in order to smooth the path to socialism and maintain our constitutional guarantees for everybody, I am in favor of the government buying out the capitalists when it receives the voters' mandate to socialize natural resources, factories, banks, transportation, communication, and so on. That's his quote. He's a very strong promoter. John Dewey was a very strong promoter of socialism, and Dewey was instrumental in the entire public school system and the educational system of universities across our nation. We are in for some kind of socialism. Call it whatever we want, no matter what it will be called when it is realized. So our children need to know and be prepared to meet the challenge of ideas that are contrary to Scripture. God does not want us to move to a place where we can rest on the government to give us everything we want. From a human perspective, that would be an easy out. Then I don't have to worry about making money and watching my resources so that I can pay medical bills or I could pay this or that or I could honor God. If the government takes care of everything, it just kind of is all done for me. I don't have to trust God. I can trust the government, which is the focus of other worldviews. That's why humanism and New Age and liberal theology all go that track. It's a denial of God's ownership and our accountability to God individually. So our children need to understand that, because they're going to be hitting this big time in college. Big time. A lot of communism, a lot of Marxism promoted in college today. So we do have to watch those things. Now, I don't feel that uniforms are necessarily a step towards socialism, but I wore suit and tie for 10 years down in Denver, and that was the uniform of our church, and that's okay. But if you go to communist countries, all the cars are the same, the buildings all look the same, and very, not all exactly, but very similar. Yep. So New Age cosmic humanism believes in a universal enlightened production. Universal enlightened production. What does that mean? Well, they believe in a world system of currency and a world system of unity of the world economy. New Age beliefs about the need for a world system of self-government necessarily shape the New Agers' economic theory. And predictably, says Dave Noble, some cosmic humanists or New Agers have begun calling for a universal system of exchange. Alder describes a system of the future. He's a New Ager. As individuals would largely be supplied on the ration card system, the need for handling your own money will dwindle because everybody gets rationed so much. Now, there would, of course, need to be a universal currency the world over, and there would be a central bank. So when our children, and a lot of young people, are coming into a world where these things are big, and the euro dollar is coming, and there's this unity of money, that is being promoted by a certain worldview. And I personally believe that's all moving toward end times, when there will be one system and one government, but it will be anti-Christ, and the Christians will be the bad guys in that system. Because we will be promoting private ownership, personal accountability to God, in the economic area as well as other areas contrary to that world system. So we got to be prepared for that. Are we being prepared for that? I hope so. And I hope we're growing as Christians to be more focused upon the Lord. Now, I didn't do a lot on liberal theology in this, because liberal theology is humanism in the church. That's what this is. Socialism, one world government. We've seen in studies in the past in this series that they are very much on the same page with the humanists and the New Agers. So then the summary statement here. We believe that God has ownership over all He has created, including all of our possessions, money, and resources. It's our duty and privilege to obey God's word in tithing and in contributions. Our attitude in giving should always be cheerful and generous, and as good stewards, we are to use and make available to God all we have for His purposes, and I would add, ultimately, for His glory. So praise the Lord for that. Isn't it great to know God? And especially, brothers and sisters, in this area, this is a huge anxiety release and a stress release. Better than Ambien. Better than anything you can think of that you can get in a pill. To understand God owns everything, and what He's given me, I am free to give, free to use the way He leads me. God wants me to pay my bills. The Bible says in many other scriptures that if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. We are to work. A man should work. If he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's mankind, okay? Women work. Some people say, do you stay at home or do you work? Hey, how many wives know if you stay at home, you work? You know, that's full time, all right? But we are all, none of us are to be lazy. God has given us a life. He's given us gifts. We are to use everything we have for His glory. But know that it's because we are His. And He's living His life through us. And I do not have to fall into worry about the future. And definitely not make debt a lifestyle in my home or in my family. God is able to supply our needs. When we have a little, we live like we have a little. When we have abundance, we can live a little more abundantly. But we don't live outside of our means, right? That's really a key here. Praise God. Let's all stand together, shall we? And we'll pray here tonight. And Chad and Jeremy, thanks for coming up. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Oh God, your word is so rich in teaching. But Lord, forgive us for times when we've heard what your word says, but we go out and live the way we want. And Lord, forgive us. Your word tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So Father, we pray for one another in this room here tonight, that as we've heard your word now and your guidelines are before us, if there's adjustments we need to make in our life, we choose to do that now in the name of Jesus. If there's ways that we've spent our money that we need to repent of that's not godly, we choose to repent of that right now. Father, we want your word to be our way because your word is spirit and life to us. Thank you for the guidelines we have, and especially for this next generation growing up. Lord, the young people growing up and our children, let them know that they're walking in the kingdom of God, and let the difference in their life make the gospel attractive to those around them for the furtherance of your kingdom and your glory. Thank you for this tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
In John it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then over in Hebrews it says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power, making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And that's two snapshots out of Scripture that shows the supremacy of Christ, that shows the absolute centrality of Him, and that He is not only the Creator, but He's also the Sustainer. And we talked about tonight, just in the area of finance and economics, that that is an area that God has established for us to show our faith in Him, and that we're not scared and we don't have anxiety about things like finances because it's all His. And I was talking last week to my father-in-law, and I told the story at Inc., but he was telling me a long time ago, they made a list and they made an inventory of everything they owned and purchased with money they'd received, and then they kind of deeded it over to God. And they actually gave ownership of everything, all physical property, everything, they gave it to Him. Well, a week after they had done that, they were looking for a car, and so they went and they bought this used car. And as soon as they purchased the car, the guy jetted town and took off, and it was kind of a sudden thing. He moved to North Carolina from Texas. And what he had done is he had run the engine all the way till the oil ran out. And he had ran the car on no oil for a while, and it just ruined the engine. Well, he had put this kind of sludge, I don't know, some sort of liquid into the engine to make it look good for a little while as they were looking to buy it. Well, very shortly after, they had a car that didn't run, and the engine was completely ruined. And they got really frustrated, and they got upset, even though a week prior they had just deeded everything over to God. And they said, "It's all yours." And so it took them about a week as they prayed through things and they tried to find the guy. And my father-in-law even went as far to go and park in front of the guy's house and was like going to wait for him to come home. And he wouldn't come home. And then they were convicted. They realized, look, everything we own belongs to Him. And so really this guy didn't pull one over on us. He pulled one over on God. This is God's car. It's not even our car. Why are we upset? And they took it to a mechanic and found out it was going to cost, I think, $2,500 to completely repair and restore this engine. And they were looking at the finances and it wasn't going to add up. But they submitted and they said, "God, it's going to cost $2,500 to fix your car. So if you want your car to run, you better find some money for it." Well, they got a phone call, and a couple years prior to that, they had been in an accident, and the insurance company, they thought, had already settled. Well, the insurance company said, we were really looking at your case, and we decided we didn't settle enough. And is $2,500 going to be enough to settle with?" And immediately they were like, okay, God, you're going to pay for your new engine. It's great. And it's just a testimony that we really, it's an area that we can show faithfulness and the centrality of Christ in our life. And so this last song is called Center. And it's a new song that we get to learn tonight that has not been played yet here at this church. And it just really focuses in on Christ being the central aspect of everything. Existence, our lives, our thoughts, everything. And so let's go ahead and sing this and learn this.